Well, welcome to Front Range. My name is Ernest Smith. I'm the lead pastor, and we're so grateful that you guys are here. Whether you're joining us in person or maybe you're joining us online, we're grateful to have you, and our hope and prayer is that this will become a home for you, a place where you can build community, discover your purpose, and grow in your faith in Jesus. I want to take a moment and just celebrate. Last week, man, what an incredible weekend we had as a church. We had a huge special egg hunt, which is designed for kids with special needs and all kids, but specifically those kids with special needs. And so many of you volunteered for that, and many people gave toward that and all that. And we couldn't do that without you. And then on Sunday, we had Easter. It was our largest Easter ever. And man, I just want to say thank you. I'm so grateful for our dream team. Yeah, you can give it up for that. I'm so grateful for our dream team, those of you who served in some capacity. I'm also grateful for every person who invited somebody, who prayed for somebody to come. For those of you who are new, man, I'm grateful that you were brave enough to come. I'm just grateful for what God is doing in our church and in and through each one of you. And I can't wait to see what God continues to do, especially as we move into the summertime and then into our new building and all of that. And I want to let you know that if you are new or even if you're not, we have an events page on our app, also on our website, frontrange.org. There's an events page there. Go there if you're looking for anything that's going on at our church. Like, we have a ladies' night coming up. We have a men's breakfast coming up. We have a ladies' retreat coming up. We've got all kinds of things that are happening. We've got a parent connect night tonight. So all kinds of stuff that's happening. Just go to our events page, and you can find out more information about each one of those things. Some of them require registration. Some of them just require you to show up. So go there. Check out all the things that are happening. One I want to highlight is on May 5th. We are having Next Steps. Next Steps is a great opportunity for you to get connected here at the church, for you to learn more about who we are, and then hopefully how you can build community, discover your purpose, and grow in your faith. Those things we say every single week. So if you're interested in being part of Next Steps, then register for that. We'll have food. We'll have childcare. So no excuse why not to come. We'd love to have you, and I'm giving you plenty of warning now so you can prepare your schedules and all of that. So love for you guys to be there. I'm excited about today. We're starting a new series called Hello, My Name Is. And for those of you still living in the 90s, no, it is not Slim Shady, okay? I know some of you are thinking about that. Now that song's going to be stuck in your head, and you're welcome, because it's one of the greatest songs of all times. What we're doing is we're looking at people in Scripture that God called by name. They're people that had this like kairos moment. The word kairos means a special time. It means a specific time, a unique time. And when you see it in Scripture, it's a time where God meets somebody where they are, and He calls them by name. And my prayer is that as we look at these people in Scripture, you and I are going to see our story and their story. Today, we're looking at a lady by the name of Mary Magdalene, and just kind of what she walked through and some of the challenges she walked through. Let me just make sure I'm in the right room. By show of hands, how many of you have ever been disappointed in life? Anybody ever been? Okay, if you're not raising your hand, there's coffee right out there. You need to wake up or you're lying. It's one of the two. All of us, right? But I'm not talking about the disappointment like your team didn't win or you had bad service at a restaurant. Right? I'm talking about like a disappointment that like broke your heart. Like that created pain. Right? Like, think about that time in your life, something where you had this great expectation of something that would happen, of something that would come to fruition, and whatever reason why, it just didn't. Maybe you've experienced disappointment and pain in your marriage or a failed marriage, or maybe you've experienced that disappointment in a relationship with a child, or maybe it was at a job or a big project you had at work and you experienced it there. Maybe you've experienced this disappointment at a church that you are a part of. And what I've realized is that anytime that disappointment comes in what we believe is at the hands of God, right? Where like you pray for something, you believe that God can move, you ask Him to move, and then He doesn't. And that's some of the greatest disappointment we can experience. I've been a pastor for quite a while. I've gotten the opportunity to walk people through honestly, some of the hardest things in life. I mean, I've walked people through suicides and divorce and murder and rape. I mean, the whole gamut of stuff that you can imagine. I've had the privilege of being there beside people as they've walked through some of the hardest things in life. And man, when you walk through something in life, you're praying, like you're begging God to move. You're asking God, even if you don't believe in Him, that's a time where some people get on their knees and they actually start to pray, like, if you're there, God. And then when that prayer doesn't get answered the way that we want, it's not just a disappointment. I mean, it can be devastating. I remember years back, Sarah and I got a call that a friend of ours was in the hospital, and so we rushed up there, and we prayed over them, and we anointed them with oil, like the Bible tells us, and we prayed, and we got people to come up to the hospital, and they set up like a prayer vigil in the lawn there, and dozens of people were praying, and things got a little bit better, and things got worse, and things got better, and things got worse, and then I remember getting a call on Christmas Eve that the person passed away, and I just wept. I remember having to finish up Christmas Eve services here at Front Range, and after I got done, I remember just sitting in my car just weeping. Like this great celebration of services, and yet the hardest thing, like I believe that God is all powerful, I believe that God is faithful, I believe that God is all good, and yet I was devastated. I wonder if that's how Mary felt that first Easter morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at John chapter 20, and I'm going to set it up for you. So Jesus dies a few days earlier. Now we're on Sunday, and the resurrection has happened, but no one knows that the resurrection has happened. And you would expect this incredible event, this resurrection to happen with, like, you know, tambourines and trumpets and loud clashes of drums or something. Like, something would be happening here, but it doesn't. It's like this quiet dawning of a new day. Like, instead of Jesus coming out of the tomb with, like, trumpet blasts and people clapping and all of that, he doesn't do that. He comes out very quietly, and he meets his disciples in a very personable way, a very intimate way, at different times and in different ways, and that's true for Mary. Mary's the first person to go to the tomb that early morning. She goes with a bunch of other ladies, and they all go because I talked about this last week, that the Nicodemus and Joseph, they rush to bury Jesus, and in their rushing of burying him, they don't do it right. They don't do it fully, and so the women come back, and they're like, we've got to fix what the men didn't do right. And so they're there early at the tomb. When they get there, they realize the stone is rolled away. Mary realizes, man, something has happened here. So they run back to the disciples and they tell them, hey, something nefarious has happened here. That's what we're going to pick up in John chapter 20, verse 1. It says this, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, early is early. Based on how the Jewish people talked about the times of day, and what most scholars would say is that this time of the day when they went was about 3 a.m. Now, I don't know about you, but that's early. Like, Mary not only was an incredible woman, but she was brave. Like, how many of you are visiting graves at 3 a.m.? You know what I'm saying? Like that's brave. You know, and not only that, I mean, but they're there to, like, do a job, to do a work, and I'm not even sure God's awake at that time. You know, like, I don't know if God wakes up at 3 a.m., but Mary is there, and the stone has been rolled away, and she thinks the worst, so she goes and tells the other disciples. The other disciples come, and when they get there, they look into the tomb, and they realize that the linens that Jesus was wrapped in, that they were folded nicely and just kind of set to the side. So clearly something purposeful has happened here. This isn't a robbery, like she initially thought. So after investigating, the rest of the disciples, they leave, but we see Mary stays at the tomb. Look at verse 11. It says, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? Now it's interesting that the angels don't give her peace. Like, God's actually doing something in her midst, and she doesn't get peace. Like, she's so devastated. Like, there's so much going on. Imagine what she's been through. I mean, the Savior of the world, the one that they thought was the coming Messiah, the chosen one, that he died. And again, they don't think that he's risen from the dead at this point. They think his body's just simply been stolen. So you can imagine the heartache that she's going through. The only solution for her grief and desperation is to see the body of Jesus. And I love the question that the angels ask. They say, woman, why are you crying? Almost like to say, like, this present moment, like, the proper response isn't grief. Like, they know something has happened that Mary doesn't know. They know that the resurrection has happened. Look at the end of verse 13. It says, they have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. So it's proof that they don't believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead at this point. They just believe his body is no longer there. Verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was him. Now, why doesn't she realize it's Jesus? She would think, man, she spent so much time with him, following him. Why doesn't she recognize a few things? One, you got to remember it's really early. Like, the sun hasn't come up yet. So like that can be difficult, you know, to assess there. Also, you got to remember she's grieving. Have you ever been in a place where you're so devastated, you're so hurt that like you can't recognize what's going on around you? Like you're not really paying attention. You're just trying to make it through that moment. You're just trying to make it through that day. Not only that, but she's not expecting to see Jesus. Like she wasn't going to the tomb going, okay, he's risen and he's going to be there somewhere, so I'm going to look for him. Like, have you ever been somewhere and you saw somebody and you're like, you're not supposed to be here? You ever like walking through Walmart or something and you see one of your kids' teachers and you're like, they let you out of the classroom? Like, you're not supposed to be here. You know, and it kind of takes you a moment, right, where you're like, I know you, but I don't think I know you. You know, that type of thing. Maybe it's that. Most scholars would say it's because Jesus was in his resurrected body, his glorified body, meaning that he had the wounds on his hands. He had the wound in his side from the spear, but that's it. And so in his glorified body, he didn't have all the blood. He didn't have the bruising. He didn't have the crown of thorns still. So you got to remember the last time that Mary sees him, he's up on a cross. He's bloody. He's bruised, all of that. And now he has none of that. So of course she doesn't recognize him. And then here's what Jesus says to her. Verse 15, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him." So Jesus asks her two questions. He says, why are you crying? Same question that the angels ask. And then the second question, he says, who are you looking for? Now, Mary only answers one of those questions. She only answers the first one, the why are they crying, right? Why are you crying? She goes back to like, where have you put him? Like, if you've taken him anywhere, will you tell me where he is? She doesn't hear the second question. She's so focused on her grief that she can't even hear it. Or she doesn't process it. Or she doesn't think it's relevant. It's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, the tomb, the empty tomb, that's history. What you need now is you need the one that you've been searching for. You need me. It's interesting because Jesus is trying to direct her to himself, but her grief is causing her to just look at the details of the circumstance. Like he's saying, hey, I want you to turn to me. And she's like, yeah, but there's an empty tomb. Like there's no more body. And I think when you and I, when we go through grief, when we go through devastating circumstances, when we're disappointed, I think many times, maybe not you, but for sure me, I find myself looking at the details of the circumstance. Like, why didn't this happen? Or why did this happen? When God is simply trying to point me to himself, when God's simply trying to get me to focus on him, I'm going, yeah, yeah, but what about all the details, God? What about all the things that I'm missing or that I need or whatever? And God's like, no, 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 look at me. And not only this, but Mary's facing in the wrong direction. She's not looking at Jesus. She's looking into the tomb. Jesus is right here. She's facing the wrong direction. And I think that's symbolic for you and I. That when we walk through tragic moments, when we walk through difficult times, our natural response is not to turn to Jesus. It's to keep looking, to keep searching, to keep wondering why or where and have all these questions. But God's going, just turn and look at me. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. He says her name and immediately she recognizes him. This is her Kairos moment, her moment where God meets her right where she is. It's almost like John chapter 10 where Jesus says that you are my sheep and I am the shepherd. And if you know me, you will know my voice. It's almost like that verse is real. So she hears his voice. She's like, wait, it's you. And she cries out to him. It's kind of like my daughter. She's been playing basketball for 5 years. I've been coaching her for 5 years. And in the middle of a game, like there's so many things that you're trying to call out as a coach. You're trying to, you know, warn them. You can see certain things coming. You can see the same strategy over and over. So you're trying to tell them like, hey, box out. Hey, pass here. Hey, score. Do all these different things. You're trying to communicate. But there's all kinds of voices that are happening in this moment, right? Like there's the other team that's playing against them. The girls are talking to themselves. You've got another game going on in another court in the gym. You've got all the parents yelling and screaming like they think they know what they're doing. You know, you've got the other coach that's yelling and screaming like he thinks he knows what he's doing. You know, you've got all of that that's going on. And so I could be yelling out all the commands and they don't hear me. But the moment I yell at my daughter, Waverly, she turns and looks to me because she knows my voice. Now I could be talking to her and I could say, hey, box out. Hey, pass this. Hey, do this. Hey, tell the team. And she won't hear me. But when I say, Waverly, She turns and looks. Why? Because she knows my voice. Mary knows his voice. This is her Kairos moment. And this, in this moment, God does two things. One, he meets her where she's at. Like, he meets her right here. Like, this is her special moment. He could have met her later when all the disciples were gathered in the upper room or when he appears before the 500 eyewitnesses. He could have met her at any other time. But he chooses to do this right now in this moment to say, hey, I see you and I love you. You see, Mary, all she had was love for Jesus. She had no power. She had, you know, no prestige, no authority, no money. She had nothing but love to give. And Jesus meets her right where she's at. And the second thing he gives her in this moment is he gives her purpose. In the midst of her greatest pain, he gives her her greatest purpose. What is that purpose? He then tells her, I want you to go tell others. So it's the first command that Jesus gives to somebody else to then go share the gospel. This is the first time that he's saying, I want you to tell people that now I've been resurrected, that now I am alive, that I'm here. I want you to do that. So he tells this formerly Mary. Mary was the same Mary that Jesus cast demons out of her. So he's telling this formerly demon-possessed woman who has no authority, no power, no money, none of that. He goes, I want you to be the first one that preaches. I want you to be the first one that tells the story, the good news that I am alive. Can you imagine God meeting her in that moment and saying, not only do I see you and I know you, but I have a great purpose for you. It's our Kairos moment, the moment where God changes everything. And I wonder what God's trying to do with us in those moments as well, where you and I find ourselves grief-stricken, disappointed, our hearts are broken. I mean, in a room this size and many people watching online, I know that there's many of us that if we'd be real honest about where we are, we'd say, man, I'm pretty disappointed. Maybe something in life, maybe somebody in your life, maybe with God, your faith, some of the expectations that you had. And what do you do in that moment? Like, what do you do? Not when your team loses, but what do you do when, like, real disappointment hits? There's three things that I would encourage you to do that we see from this story. Number one, you got to remember what God has already said. You got to remember what God has already said. Like when you're heartbroken and you're grief-stricken, you got to remember what the words that God has already spoken. It's interesting that the disciples weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Now, I'm not going to throw any shade at them because I probably would be in the same boat because I've never seen somebody come out of the grave, right? Like, I'd be like, yeah, that's a good one, Jesus. I don't know if I get what you mean by that. But at least three times, Jesus tells them exactly what's going to happen. Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 9, he says, here's the deal. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. They're going to kill me. But on day three, I will rise from the dead. Sounds pretty, like, obvious about what he's going to do, right? There's no, like, confusion there. And yet in the midst of their pain and their hardship, they forget. But I do that all the time. I do that all the time. Like when I'm healthy and I'm good, you could be like, Ernest, what does God promise you? And I could rattle off all kinds of promises that God has given to me. But man, in the midst of the heartache and the pain, in the midst of like, what are we going to do right now? And I'm looking at an empty tomb, like wondering, where is the body? In the midst of all of that, it's real easy for me to forget what God has said. So I'm not throwing shade at the disciples or Mary. I'm saying I'm just like them. And I need to remember what Jesus has already said to me. The disciples are looking at the current circumstances and God's saying, remember what I already told you. Like if you can pause long enough to remember what I said, then maybe in this moment you'll have hope. So what has God already told you? What promises has God already made to you? No matter what you walk through, no matter what you deal with, if you're like, Ernest, man, I don't know. I don't know any of those. That's why reading this is so important. That's why getting into God's word is so important because he tells us over and over and over the things that we need to hold on to so that no matter what we walk through in life, that we can be reminded of what he's already said. I mean, in Hebrews 13:5, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Never. Not every once in a while I will. Or you know what, when it's really dark, I'm probably, you know, kind of chilling and doing my own thing. He said, no, I'll never leave you or forsake you. John 16:33 says, in this world, you will have trouble. You will. He's not saying you'll never have trouble, you'll never have issues. If you just follow me, everything will be perfect. He says, no, you will. This is Jesus speaking. You're going to have trouble, but take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. So it's okay. Like, it doesn't mean you're not going to go through pain and hardships and all of that. It means that when you do, just remember that you have a God who has already overcome all of that. So take heart. Look at, you know, Psalm 55:22. It says, cast your cares upon God and he will sustain you. Like, those are just three. We could go on all day about the promises that God makes to you and I, but that's why getting in his word is so important. That's why knowing his word is so important. That's why, because in the midst of your pain and your disappointment, you've got to remember what he said. Second thing you got to do is remember what God has already done. So you got to remember what God's already said, but you also got to remember what God's already done. You know, when Jesus said to them, hey, I'm going to rise from the dead, like, not only would that have been hard to believe, but I need to see some proof first. But what's crazy is that just before Jesus goes to Jerusalem to ultimately be killed and then rise from the dead, he raises Lazarus from the dead. So it's not like they hadn't seen this before. I've never seen somebody walk out of the grave, but they have. I mean, think about some of the miracles that they saw. I mean, you know, some of the things that he did. He turned water into wine. That's a really cool party trick, Jesus. Thank you for that. You know, he took a little kid's, you know, lunch and turned it into a meal for everyone. Man, what a cool Lunchable story, you know? Like, he took mud and he, like, spit into it and put it in some guy's eyes. Like, okay, well, Jesus, that's a little weird, but whatever you want to do, you know? And you heal the guy. And he's healed people from leprosy and all of that. But take all of that out. And you've got, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Like, called him out of the tomb after he'd been in there for multiple days. You got to remember what he's already done. But it's easy for me to say that. It's a lot harder for me to believe that and to remember that. Like, it's easy for me now, because I'm in a healthy place, to be like, man, look at all the miracles that God has done. But, man, when I'm in the trials and the fire, it's almost like I can't even see past yesterday. I can't even see to yesterday because today has so much pain. But if you can pause long enough to remember, and if you can reflect on the word of God and who God is, then you'll see his faithfulness. You'll be reminded of his goodness. You'll be reminded of his great love. The Bible is filled with God's faithfulness. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, God has to remind the Israelites, hey, remember what I did for you. Remember that I brought you out of captivity from Egypt. Remember that I did that. He tells them over and over. It's like, how would they forget? It's because I forget. You look in the New Testament, Jesus does all these miracles. And it was just a reminder for the church, that would come, the early church and the church today, to go, oh yeah, Jesus is powerful enough to do whatever it may be that we need him to do. And even if you forget all of that, the greatest reminder of God's faithfulness and God's goodness and God's power is that there was an empty tomb. Like, we can't just celebrate that on Easter, right? It's not just like, oh, sweet, we get to, like, talk about that one time a year. No, the empty tomb is the ultimate. Look at what God's done. So, like, even if you forget the things that he's already done in your life, just look to the empty tomb. He was faithful and powerful enough to show up there. And he's faithful and powerful enough to show up in our lives. You got to remember what he's already said. You got to remember what he's already done. And the last thing, you just got to listen for his voice. When Mary heard his voice, she knew it was him. When she heard him call her by name, she knew this is Jesus. It makes me wonder if, for me personally, if I spend enough time with God listening to his voice, that I could say, I know it. Like, when he speaks to me, yeah, I know that's God. Because if I'm just being real honest, there's times where I'm like, oh, is that God? And sometimes it's like, it feels more like Ernest right now, for sure. And other times it's like, oh, I don't know. I had really bad burritos last night. You know, maybe it's that. And then maybe it's God. I wonder if like I spent enough time with him to know his voice, that when he calls me by name, I can respond like Mary did in that moment, be like, yes, it's him. It's him. When you know his voice, then you're assured of what he says, what he tells you in that moment, what he's told you before. But here's what I acknowledge. I acknowledge that sometimes grief is, it bears down on your soul so much. It's so difficult. The disappointment is so huge. The devastation can be really, really hard. Your heart can be really broken. And I acknowledge that it's really hard to listen to God's voice in that time. And to be real honest, it's really hard to cry out to God in that time. Like, have you ever been in a place in your life where you're like, I don't even know what to say. Like, I'm so broken right now. I don't even know what to say to God. Like, I don't have the words. That's where you need community. That's where you need people around you that can hold your arms up for you, that can pray for you, that can encourage you, that can be with you. It's why every single week we have prayer partners that stand off to the side and prayer people online that are ready to just say, hey, if you're in that place where you're just like, you're broken, or somebody else in your life is broken and you're just like, man, I can't even say what I think I need to say. There's no words that can even come out. I don't even know how to pray. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. Because sometimes grief is that challenging. It's that hard. So if you're in a place of disappointment, where your heart has been broken, where you've been waiting on something and it doesn't seem like God is coming through, remember what he's already said to you. Remember where your worth is. What he says about you. The promises he's made to you. Remember what he's already done. That even when it looks impossible, that even when whatever you're facing and whatever hardship you're going through, whatever darkness you're in right now, remember what he's already done. That he's done great miracles. He showed up before for you. I promise you that. I promise you, if you and I, no matter where you are in your faith journey, if you, we can pause long enough to go, okay, where has God shown up in my life? You can identify at least one place. But even if you can't, go to Scripture. There's all these miracles that he's done. There's so many times he's just remained faithful even though we were faithless. And then you have the empty tomb. And then listen for his voice. I believe if we do those things in the midst of heartache and pain, we'll have our Kairos moment, our moment where God meets us where we are and calls us by name and does the same thing that he did for Mary by saying, hey, I'm with you right now. I've never left you and I won't leave you. I'm with you in this moment. And somehow out of this pain, I will birth purpose. I will do something great in and through you. That's my prayer for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Mary's story and God, even how we're even picking up with the story that we left off with last week, Father, and there was an empty tomb and we celebrate that, but right now in this moment, Mary's got such heartache and such pain. Father, there are some of us in here that that's where we are. Some of us, God, that we're looking at a medical diagnosis in our lives or a family member's life that seems like we'll never get over this mountain that's before us. Some of us were right now in the midst of looking at a family member or a friend that may be close to passing away. For some of us, we just lost somebody or got a marriage that we thought would last forever has ended or whatever it may be, God. We're walking through some things that has caused our hearts to be broken and grief-stricken, God. Father, you know each person by name. You know what they're walking through. And I pray, Father, for all of us, God, those who are in the midst of it, and God, even those of us who are not, who feel like, man, life is going pretty good, but we know that, man, there's a curveball coming at some point. There's a disappointment coming at some point. Father, I pray that we would, number one, remember what you've said. That God, your word is true. Your word is living, it's active, meaning that it knows us because it's your word and you know us, knows what season we're in, what we're dealing with. And God, as we open it up, I pray that it would become alive to us, that you would speak right to our hearts, right into our situations. Father, may we remember what you've already done the faithfulness that you've showed in our lives, the goodness, the miracles that we see displayed throughout Scripture that we've heard other people share and about in their lives. God, in the ultimately the empty tomb, may we remember what you've already done, God, and how if you've already done those things, you will be faithful even today, even when we can't see it. And God, may we listen for your voice in a world that is crowded with noise and voices. May we listen to your voice, God. May we pause long enough. May we spend time with you to know that you are the good shepherd. May we hear your voice and respond accordingly. Father, we thank you. We give you glory in Jesus' name.